What a wonderful song. Hopefully you were singing that from your heart to the Lord. This last verse, are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Jesus, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Let's bow together. Father, you are great and gracious. You are kind and merciful. And we praise you for your tremendous love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That you would send your only Son to bear our sins in his body on the cross. That we would be freed from sin. That we would be saved. That we would have eternal life. And Father, we praise you for that sacrifice. We praise you for your Son. And Father, we thank you that you revealed this truth in your word, a glorious gospel. And you use your word to pierce our hearts. And I pray you would do that today, that for those who don't know you, you would soften their hearts. You would break the heart of stone. You would cause them to see their sin and the glorious reality of Christ who died for their sins. And Father, for those of us who know you, may we be convicted. May you reprove us, Lord God, of our sin. May we be open and reprovable, Lord God. May we then allow you to correct us, to make us right, make us straight again, and train us in righteousness, that we, your people, would be adequate equipped for every good work. Father, we praise you for this time. I pray that you would just enable me to speak your word rightly, Lord God, that you would be greatly glorified in it. We pray this in your precious name. Amen. Well, I'd like to ask the question, how many of you would like to fall spiritually? Specifically, where your testimony is damaged, your family is destroyed, and God is blasphemed. Now, obviously, I don't think there's anyone in here who would answer, yes, I'd like to have that happen. Each and every one of us who are true believers do not want to fall spiritually. We do not want to fail in ways that would cause the name of Christ to be blasphemed, for relationships to be strained and broken. We don't want to do that. I think each and every one of you said, I would never want that to happen. But each and every one of us believers, true believers, are in very great danger. And at times, we do not realize how serious the temptation might be around the corner and how easily we could fall in areas we think that we are strong in. Now, God does not want us to fall. He wants us to trust Him and to be living in such a way that brings Him glory, not shame. And today we're going to see the second part of what we looked at last week and began to look at how to avoid disastrous spiritual failure. And I believe we're going to see this second portion in the midst of Jesus' extreme sorrow and temptation on the night that he was betrayed. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, and we will be looking at 36 through 46 today, Lord willing. And again, we've been looking in the book of Matthew. Up to chapter 26, we have looked at the life of Christ. We have seen that God in human flesh has come to his own. He has taken on human flesh. The Lord is salvation. You shall name his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. He has come to those who would name his name. They would name the name of Yahweh. They were the chosen people, but yet they were sitting in darkness and in the shadow of death. They were in sin. They were deceived about their relationship with the living God. And Christ, having the way prepared by John the Baptist, repent for the kingdom is at hand, sharing the very same thing, repent for the kingdom is at hand, shared the truth of where they were really at. As he would say to the Jews, you have heard it said, but I say to you. And he has taken his word and laid it forth across their air that they might see that they are sitting in darkness and in death and in need of a Savior, the very one, the Messiah, right before them. We saw his teaching affirmed by the miraculous. Those miraculous things that he did, showing his sovereignty over the unseen and the seen, over sickness and disease. We've seen the tremendous reality of his sovereign hand in healing these diseases, which really are a picture of what he would do in healing us from our sin. We've seen, unfortunately, the people rejecting him. The Lord Jesus says to them, they are an evil and adulterous generation. They're committing spiritual adultery. They are still in their sins. They are evil. We've seen the leadership who are jealous, desiring to kill Christ. As we've come to the last week of his life, we saw the Lord Jesus clearing out the temple. We saw him before that even coming into Jerusalem weeping. As everyone is saying, Hosanna, son of David, he's weeping because they had missed the day of their visitation from the living God, Luke chapter 19. We saw him kick out all the people who were making his house, instead of a house of prayer, a robber's den, or a place of merchandise. We saw him teaching and receiving worship in the temple, and we saw the Pharisees and Sadducees gain enough strength to confront him, and we saw the Lord Jesus come back and reveal and unveil their wicked hypocrisy as he declared 7 woes against them. And we saw that he moved from condemning the religious leadership to condemning Israel as a whole for their rejection, that their temple would be left desolate, their house would be left desolate, and they would no longer see him again until they hear, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And we came to chapters 24 and 25, what's called the Olivet Discourse, where the Lord God answers the questions concerning the end of the age and the sign of his coming. And we see that he moves right into that point, that tribulation period, that 7-year time which ends with Christ visibly coming in glory, that no one will miss it. And we saw throughout that discourse his exhortation for those who name his name to truly be spiritually ready. You see, there are those who name the name of Christ who are not ready for his coming because you're still in your sins, as evidenced by your actions. And the Lord is gracious to confront you before it is too late because he is a gracious, loving God. But that day will come when he does judge. And we saw in the tribulation that he separated at the end of that time the sheep and the goats, those who trusted in themselves, who evidenced the lack of love for his persecuted people at that time, were sent to their eternal destiny, the place prepared for the devil and his angels. And those who had trusted in Christ, these Jews, were entering in the kingdom that had been prepared for them since the foundation. Then we moved into chapter 26. Coming into chapter 26, everything changes at this point, and it points towards the death of Christ. We saw sandwiched between the plot to kill Jesus and the plan of the betrayer an example of true devotion by Mary. Her love and devotion exhibited in her actions. We saw from this point God was sovereign and in control over every event, even in horrible circumstances. That he was taking the most evil that could happen and he is turning it to good as he would die for our sins. And during the Passover meal, we see that Jesus reveals that he would be betrayed by one of his disciples, more specifically Judas. And we saw a gracious God giving Judas one more chance to repent. And during that Passover meal, we saw Jesus take that symbolic remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt with this lamb that really pointed to the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world and turn that to a new covenant reality, remembering what he would do within a day, which is die for our sins to bring forgiveness of sins. And at that point, he got up from the upper room. They departed and headed toward the Mount of Olives and then Gethsemane on the night that he was betrayed. And this is where we come to in our passage today, where I believe we will see the second portion on how we can avoid disastrous spiritual failure. So again, would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, and we will be going to verse 46. Now, as I shared last week, the portion of Scripture that we are looking at tonight is a portion of a greater portion. So what we saw last week and this week go together. So I'm going to read them both, and then we'll come into our passage. Verse 30, let's back up to 26, verse 30. And after singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." But Peter answered and said to him, Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before the cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. All the disciples said the same thing too. And then our passage today. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, my Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, thy will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. So how can we avoid disastrous spiritual failure? I want to review just briefly what we saw last week. I'm not going to go in depth. You can grab that CD. But last week we saw, first of all, we need to listen to what God says. So often we as believers have selective hearing. We take what we want. We know the scripture. We understand it, but yet we don't apply it completely to our lives. We selectively apply it based on our desires. And we see if we do that, we are in terrible danger when we do not hear and do what the Lord says. Verse 31, back a ways. Then Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go down before you to Galilee. But Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Now remember, this is the night in which Jesus was betrayed. They had concluded the Passover dinner, in which Jesus took that symbolic remembrance of their deliverance from Egypt and the lamb being blood shed, the blood over the doorpost which pointed to him, the Lamb of God, and transformed it into a new covenant remembrance which would point to the reality of him dying for our sins. And after that, they sang, verse 30, and they sang a hymn and departed for the Mount of Olives. Now, during this trip, we have recorded from the end of John 14 to John 17 the tremendous encouragement in light of the Lord's imminent death and thus resurrection afterwards. And also during this trip from the upper room in Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, Jesus told his disciples and confirmed what Zechariah had prophesied, that because he would be struck down, they would be scattered. As the Lord Jesus said, they would all fall away that night. They would all stumble. They would all trip up on the reality that Christ had been taken from them. It was a temporal stumbling that Jesus said would happen that night. But he also encouraged them in the same breath as we just read that he would be and precede them to Galilee after he had been raised from the dead, implying he would meet them there after his resurrection. And do you remember what Peter's reaction was? Peter answered and said, verse 33, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Here's Peter's first problem here. He is not listening to what the Lord has said. He has selective hearing. He does understand that people will fall away, that Jesus has said that, but he says, they may all fall away, but I will not fall away. And this is the first warning to us concerning spiritual disaster around the corner. That Peter is beginning to reveal his pride. He does not take God at his word, although he believes in the living God. And there may be some of you here today. You think you've grown so much spiritually. that you may not fall in certain areas, that you are strong. But that is the first evidence that we are yielding to pride when we do not listen to what God has to say. The Lord God says, take heed, you who stand, lest you fall, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And Peter did not listen to what the Lord had to say. He rejected the portion that applied to him about him falling away that night. The second thing we saw last week is that we need to see ourselves rightly, and we'll see this reiterated today. You see, we're in terrible danger when we see ourselves as spiritually strong or strong, when we are actually weak. Verse 33, but Peter answered and said to him, even though all may fall away because of you. He heard it, but he didn't apply it to himself. I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, truly I say to you that this very night before the cock crows, that's the morning comes, you shall deny me three times. And notice Peter's response, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And all the disciples said the same thing too. The Lord Jesus reveals not only will Peter fall away, but because of his pride, as we see here, he would actually deny the Lord three times. Not only would there be a temporal falling away from Jesus, which is one thing, there would be a denial, which is another thing. Now, I need to make it clear, Peter is a believer, and he will be restored, but he will sin greatly. Peter is saved, but yet in the context of his pride and self-sufficiency, he will fall. Yet he will be restored, as we see in John 20. Yet what leads up to Peter's terrible failure? It is his prideful self-sufficiency. He has a wrong view of himself. He said, even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Peter sees himself wrongly at this point. The Lord God has said he will fall away. And Peter, in direct contradiction to his word, says he will not. And it is from the context of this pride Jesus predicts the reality of what he would do. Even more so, that he would deny him three times. Again, Peter does not have a right view of himself. He has set himself up to fall. So you see, folks, the Word of God reveals that we have no power. We have no strength within ourselves. There's nothing we can do to fight off temptation. There's no system of things we can place in our lives so that we will not yield to temptation. The only way that we can be delivered from temptation is trusting in a fully adequate Christ. You see, we are inadequate. And it is pride to think that anything within ourselves can keep us from falling in any area. John chapter 15, and this was said, I believe, if you look at the end of chapter 14, this was said as they had already got up and they were on their way to the garden. That's my view, I'm not sure, but chapters 14 to 17, that they were en route. 15 and 17. And we see here in chapter 15, verse 4. Turn with me there. It's a pretty familiar passage. I find a lot of churches talk about Jesus, 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 but they don't talk about the reality of who we are in light of who he is. We are nothing, yet we are his redeemed creation, if you're truly saved, but yet we have no ability within ourselves. Jesus is speaking to the disciples on the night he was betrayed, John 15, verse 4. Abide in me and I in you. It really means remain. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides so in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Almost 100% of the time when I talk to people who are going through difficulties, in some way, shape, or form, they are relying on themselves, or they have relied on themselves. They have leaned on their own understanding. They have stepped out in their own wisdom. They have abided in themselves and their own strength rather than in Christ. And we Christians can set up little ways where we think we're trusting Christ when we really are not trusting Christ. Jesus says, apart from him, we can do nothing. And as I share often, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 5, not that we are adequate to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. Now remember last week we saw that Jesus had made it clear to Peter that great temptation was right around the corner. Luke chapter 22, let's turn there, Luke chapter 22, verse 31. there would be a tremendous satanic assault on Peter. And Peter has opened the door for failure in this temptation because of his pride, his self-sufficiency. Luke chapter 22, verse 31. The Lord Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded permission to sift you like wheat." That means to shake you up. He's demanded permission. "But I have prayed for you," what a wonderful Savior, "that your faith," it's a faith issue in trials, "that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." And he said to him, "Lord, with you I am ready to go both to prison and death." He didn't hear, did he? And he said, "I say to you, Peter, the cock will not crow today until you have denied me three times that you know me." Peter thought in his sinful pride that he could withstand temptation. He thought that he would not fall. And when we think that way, we make ourselves a huge target for our enemy, Satan. Pride is directly related to faith in one's own self, ability, and wisdom, versus faith in Christ as revealed in His Word. Peter didn't trust Christ. He had a foolish faith in himself that he would not deny Him, even in light of God's declaration that He would deny him. And he opened the door for Satan to shake him up and to fail greatly. And if we are in any way, shape, or form depending on ourselves, our own abilities, our own understanding, we are setting ourselves up to fall spiritually. The only way we can endure temptations in the context of the most powerful enemy, Satan, is to do what Peter had learned, as we see in 1 Peter. Let's turn to 1 Peter. Peter had learned the reality of humility. We see a different Peter when he was filled with the Spirit on the day of Pentecost. We see a different Peter who is dependent on Christ. We see a different Peter changed by Christ, who had learned his lesson, and we can learn from his lesson without failing. God does not want us to fail, but yet he is a gracious God when we do. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. "You younger men, likewise be subject to your elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Casting all your anxiety or cares upon Him, because He cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith." And you can read the rest of that later. Peter understood. He learned his lesson. If you are relying on yourself in any way, shape, or form, in any situation, you are setting yourself up for a great spiritual fall. And Satan will do it at an opportune time where he can cause the most damage and the most blaspheming to come against the Lord. Don't deceive yourself. Never say, "I could never do that." We could all do anything apart from God's divine intervention to deliver us from temptation, and He is faithful to do so, and He will do so every time when we trust Him. If we recognize our total inadequacy and inability to be delivered from sin, and we turn to Christ and trust Him, He will deliver us. Turn to 1 Corinthians 10. After he has shown the example of the Israelites who failed miserably, who went after their own lusts and were disciplined and punished for that, the things that have been written for us in whom the end of the ages have come, and he gives the statement, "Take heed, you who stand, lest you fall." After that, he says this to us, 1 Corinthians 10:13, "No temptation has overtaken you as such, but such as is common to man. Don't ever be so prideful to think that your temptation is greater than someone else's. You can't understand how I am because I'm a man or a woman, whatever that might be. You can't understand my temptation. God says no temptation has overcome you except that which is common to man." And he says here, "And God," and here's the key, "is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide a way of escape that you may be able to endure it. We are totally inadequate, and God is totally adequate to deliver us from temptation. Brother and sister, if you think there is any area you would never fall in, you're deceiving yourself. You're either naive or foolish, because Satan is a powerful foe, the most powerful foe, way more powerful than us. We are totally inadequate. And he will attack and devour, and we need to depend on Christ alone. Now, last week we saw that Peter, in the end result, did turn, that Christ restored him, that he was filled with the Spirit of God at the day of Pentecost, that he was a changed man. We saw that in what I read in 1 Peter. And we come to our passage where we see an event that happened before this, which led up to the final portion where Peter would deny the Lord, and that's what we're going to see today. We're going to see the Lord Jesus was gracious to exemplify what these disciples who were caught up in pride should be doing with temptation right around the corner. And we see the Lord Jesus' perfect example in the midst of the most horrible time which would come upon our Savior and Lord. So with that in mind, how can we avoid tremendous spiritual failure? First of all, we need to listen to what God says. Secondly, we need to realize how weak we really, really are. And lastly, what we'll see today, we need to be watchful and rely completely on the Lord through submissive and dependent prayer. Dependent prayer. Now, as we look at verses 36 to 46, I believe the Lord would have us learn five things from this portion specifically that he did in the garden or in Gethsemane on the night he was betrayed. Now, what's the first thing that we see in our passage? I think we need to, first of all, learn from his perfect example, that he prayed in the time of his deepest sorrow. Verse 36, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, sit here while I go over there and pray. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. This passage is designed to instruct us. We are going to see through the Lord's example how to respond to extreme temptation in the context of our absolute human weakness. And folks, if we are not spiritually prepared when that temptation comes, we will fall. We're going to see we must spend time in dependent prayer. And I believe if I was to ask each one of you and you were to honestly answer, including myself, we would all probably realize we do not pray enough. That we spend really, probably very little time in prayer with the Lord. That really exhibits, as we will see, a lack of dependence, but actually independence and self-sufficiency. But our Lord gives the perfect example, God who took on human flesh, who is now at the point where he, within hours, is going to be crucified. And he comes to, as our text says, to a place called Gethsemane. And people have coined this term, the Garden of Gethsemane, and that's not found in Scripture. We do see in John 18:1 that they came to a garden, but there is also a place called Gethsemane, and that means olive press. So it's thought that within this garden there was an olive press. Some even think that it was within a cave, and that's where the Lord went. I don't know. But all we do is we see that he, all we do know is he came to a place called Gethsemane. And notice what he says. He says to his disciples, middle of 36, sit here while I go over there to pray. And he, from the other synoptic gospels, he was about a stone's throw away. And here the Lord Jesus makes it clear what he's going to do. He doesn't say, sit here, I'll be back in a little bit. He says, sit here while I go to pray. Very clearly delineating what he is doing. He is graciously instructing his disciples in the midst of the context of his greatest temptation, the sinless Son, the Son of God, who could not fall but yet was tempted as we were tempted because he took on humanity. And it says he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee. And we ask the question, well, why does he take these three? We know on the Mount of Transfiguration, Matthew 17, he took these three, and they seem to be somewhat of an inner circle. But it's quite possible in this context, and we're not sure, that he took these three because these three seem to be, from Scripture, the most prideful of the entire bunch. Peter is the most prideful. Certainly we see his pride. I will never deny you. Very much manifest. But we also see the pride manifest in the sons of thunder, as Jesus would call James and John, the sons of Zebedee. We see in Luke chapter 9, when the Samaritan village didn't receive Jesus, James and John said, "Shall we call down fire from heaven?" I mean, they are very prideful. They misunderstood at first. Should we command that to happen? We see their pride manifest in Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 40, where they wanted to be the ones who sat on the left and right. And Jesus uses that as an illustration to show that the Gentiles are like this. They lord over, but you need to be a servant. The first will be last, and the last will be first. They were very prideful, and maybe these three specifically this night needed to learn this lesson more so than the other disciples. We all need to learn it, but he took these three specifically. Now remember what he says when he gets there. He says he's going to pray. And you know what he shares with the disciples when he first got there? We don't have this in our text, but in Luke chapter 22, we do have this passage. If you turn to Luke chapter 22 for a second, in a parallel passage, we see right away the Lord Jesus is going to share why he is praying and why they should pray. It's not recorded in Matthew. It's recorded a little later. But here it's recorded right away when they get to the garden. Luke chapter 22, verse 39. And he came out and proceeded, as was accustomed, to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. And when he arrived at the place, he said to them, notice what he says when they got there, to all the disciples, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." That's the focus of what is happening here. Pray that you would not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and began to pray. Back to our passage. He's saying, pray that you do not enter into temptation. See, the reality is if you don't pray, it shows a lack of dependence on Christ and you're going to fall, or you've already fallen. We need to learn this lesson because we are so prone to going our own way and not thinking about the Lord and not praying, even though we think we are. So notice what happens. Notice what Jesus prays. And this was an absolutely excruciating time for God in human flesh. Verse 36, back in Matthew. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, excuse me, sit here while I go over there and pray. And they took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." Our text says he began to be grieved and distressed. And notice what he says to them. He actually verbalizes this to his disciples, Peter, James, and John. Then he said to them, verse 38, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." Jesus is experiencing intense human sorrow and grief. Jesus says it is so bad that it has him at the point of death. "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death." I don't think we can imagine sorrow like this, to be honest with you. But this is sorrow manifest in his humanity. A man of sorrows acquainted with grief, one from whom men hid their face. Now in the book of Luke chapter 22, verses 43 and 44, we have the statement which speaks of an angel strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying fervently, excuse me, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling to the ground. Now, there's a lot of people who make much about this physical phenomenon, about capillaries breaking and that, but as I read the passage, I don't see that it says it was blood. It says like drops of blood. And something else we need to understand, that all of your Bibles, if they're honest translations, will have a note on those two verses and say, these two verses are not in most manuscripts. So with that in mind, I hold to what I see in Matthew, which is pretty clear. He was in extreme agony. Extreme agony. God in human flesh was in extreme agony. And he says, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Excuse me. Now, why was Jesus' soul grieved to the point of death? Why? Folks, it was not simply because he was going to die. That's not the reason. It's not simply because he was going to die. You see, in Matthew 10:26, he shared, do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Jesus was not fearing simply the physical death in this situation. I don't believe in one second that was why he was grieved, simply because of the physical death. Now, that's a factor, but that is not the reason, I believe. You see, indeed, Jesus says in verse 39, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. We'll look at that in a minute. The term cup was a metaphor for experiencing something to its fullest. And in the Old Testament, the term cup spoke of God's wrath, the cup of his wrath, which is poured out. And I believe Jesus is pointing to the wrath which would be poured out upon him for our sins. You see, Jesus is God in human flesh, the Holy One, the Righteous One, he who knew no sin, the spotless Lamb of God, and he was about to bear the sin of the world in his body. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God who had continual fellowship with the Father was about to be separated from the Father, forsaken. He would bear our sins in his body on the cross. In that moment, he would say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The sinless, spotless Lamb of God, the Righteous One, was about to bear our sins in his body on the cross and receive the wrath of God in our place, to drink the cup of his wrath at its fullest. His agony, his soul was grieved to the point of death, which was in relation to what he said he had come to do, which was to die for our sins. That through his death, we would have forgiveness of sins. By God taking our wrath, the wrath deserved for us, and placing it upon Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians 5:21. The Lord Jesus says, through his writer, the Apostle Paul, he made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was within hours from bearing our sin in his body on the cross, being punished, being separated. The eternal God, the Son, who had always had fellowship with the Father forever and ever, would be separated because of our sin. You see, sin causes separation. And for us, the wages of sin is death. That God is a holy God who cannot look upon sin. He does not sin. He does no evil. And yet in this point, God the Son willingly bore our sins in his body on the cross. You see, all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And Christ was about to bear those sins, and he was grieved to the point of death. And folks, he perfectly understood that Satan would tempt his disciples at this point. He said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. We know that Satan came and tempted Jesus back in Matthew chapter 4, and that he went away for a more opportune time. It's my opinion that this was an opportune time for him to come tempt again. God took on human flesh, and within that humanity, he was grieved and sorrowed to the point of death about what he would do. He was a holy God about to bear the sins of the world. A holy God, a righteous God. And what does he do? He prays. He prays. And it's my belief that probably this prayer was loud in this context. We see in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7, in the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one who was able to save him from death. He was heard because of his piety. God became like us, and internally he was grieved to the point of death about what he was about to do for us. This is an amazing example for us. God in human flesh kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. And this was manifest in the context of prayer. And he exhorts his disciples, end of verse 38, remain here and keep watch with me. He's exhorting them to pray. He's exhorting them to pray, as we'll see. The term keep watch speaks of being on the alert. We need to be on the alert because we do have an adversary who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. And he does it when we are trusting in ourselves and we are not praying and depending on Christ. Notice this alertness is in the context of prayer. Look back to Matthew 26, verse 41. Matthew 26, 41. Jesus says, keep watching and praying. Be alert and be praying. Why? That you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We'll see that in a minute. He is commanding them to pray in a watchful manner. And he is leading them by example in his own prayer. Well, what can we learn from what the Lord prays in this situation that has been recorded for us for our benefit? What can we learn? Verse 39. And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. Now, I believe this is a summary, an exact statement, but a summary of the content of what he prayed, because he was praying for about an hour. He says, you guys couldn't stay awake for an hour. He had been praying for a while. It wasn't just one prayer, but I believe this was a summary of his prayer at that time. This is the content of it. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as thou will. Now, this prayer has troubled some. This prayer has troubled some. Some have wondered, is Jesus trying to escape God's will? Is he sinning, even, claims have been made? Is this prayer a sinful prayer? Well, we know Jesus is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God who could not sin. We know that he could not and did not sin. But this is hard for us to fathom. But we see here is the marvel of his humanity and the temptation coming in the context of his humanity, his human weakness. Not sinfulness, he was sinless, but human weakness. He was absolutely grieved over what would take place, and he prays, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I wilt, but as thou wilt. God the Son is praying to his Father, not in origin, but in relationship. The Father, Son, and the Spirit are co-equal, co-eternal, one God, three persons. He is praying to his Father, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. He is saying, if there is any other way to accomplish, let it pass. To accomplish this, let this pass. This is the marvel of the incarnation which we cannot fully understand. I believe he's simply saying, if there's any other way to fulfill, to bring about the forgiveness of sins, if possible, let this cup pass. This is the beginning of his prayer in his humanity. It is an amazing prayer because this is the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And we have an honest expression of his righteous emotion, not wanting to be separated from his Father and to bear the wickedness of the world, the sin, not wanting the shame. Hebrews chapter 12, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. Despising the shame. Yet even in his human flesh here, God in human flesh, in marvelous fashion, shows us perfect submission. Yet not as I will, but as thou will. Jesus' human desire was not sinful, but it was his will. He says, not my will, but thy will. And we can learn a great lesson from this, because so often we think because something's biblical, it's God's will. We think because it's good and not sinful, it's God's will. We need to learn to have the heart of Christ as we see here. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. He yields his will to the Father's will, and that is why he came. Hebrews chapter 10, behold, I come to do thy will. What a tremendous example for us in concerning prayer. So often we pray to get our will rather than to yield our will. We pray about our will. Lord God, please do this, even in things that are good things. Please heal this person, whatever it might be. But yet we don't say, not my will, but thy will in our heart of hearts. We have a tremendous example of prayer. The sinless, spotless Lamb of God yielding his human will, which was not sinful, to the Father's will, which was what he came to do. He was grieved over the reality of what he would be doing, and he yielded his human will to the divine will of the Father, as Luke would say and Mark would say, as we read earlier, his Abba, his Dada. Not in origin, but in relationship. This is how we should be praying, brothers and sisters. It should be in the context of a yielded will. Let me ask you this, what's your prayer life like? And I'm asking myself this as I study this and as I go through it. Are you simply praying for your will, whether it's biblical or not? Or are you yielding your will to his will? Yet not my will, but thy will be done. We're going to see a progression as the Lord says, if it's possible, but then he says later on, thy will be done. These disciples needed to see this example of obedient humility. A perfect example, one who learned obedience through the things he suffered, one who was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Yet not as I will, but as thy will, the Lord Jesus says. Jesus' human will was not sinful, for he was not sinful. Yet he even yielded his human will to the divine will. We need to learn this. We need to learn this. Yet not as I will, but as thou wilt. We fall so often in this area, brothers and sisters. We hold on to our will, which may be biblical or not, or sinful, or not sinful, excuse me. We do not yield that to the Lord, not my will, but thy will. We seem to think that anything that is good must be God's will. Well, maybe it's not God's will in that context, and we need to yield ourselves. We need to yield ourselves. Not what I will, but what thy will. Now, secondly, we need to learn from his warning from these disciples. Take a look at verses 40 and 41 as the Lord finds them asleep. Verse 40, and he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, so you men could not keep watch with me for an hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Jesus was a stone's throw away, and he came back to Peter, James, and John. The other disciples are waiting at the garden entrance, and he came to them. He's told all of them to be praying that they wouldn't enter in temptation, but now he says to them, keep watching, these three, and praying. Why? That you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The Lord comes and finds Peter, James, and John sleeping. They haven't listened to what Jesus has told them to do. He said, remain here and keep watch with me. End of 38. They were not prayerfully watching. They're going to fall, by the way, as you'll see. They fell asleep. And Jesus says, so you men could not keep watch with me for an hour. And certainly they had had a very long day. We understand that. But Jesus, God in flesh, had told them to watch and pray. And now the Lord God warns them, verse 41, keep watching and praying that you might not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is what Peter needed to learn. This is what James needed to learn. This is what John needed to learn. This is what we need to learn. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. We want to usually do the right thing. Peter's desire not to fall away was the right thing. But he didn't realize his flesh was weak. He was relying on himself. The spirit is willing. So often we want to do the right thing, but then we rely on ourselves and we fall completely. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It means sick or without strength. We don't have the strength within ourselves to get away from temptation. We can't do it. No matter how much you want to do the right thing, your flesh is not strong enough to deliver you. We don't have the ability within ourselves. We need to come as Jesus exemplifies and commands before the Lord in watchful prayer and submit our wills to His will. Aligning our wills with His or we will fall. So many believers desire to do the right thing and have fallen because they have relied on their own flesh, and that's pride. Rather than dependent, submissive prayer to the only one who can save you from temptation and will because He is faithful. In this situation, this specific one, Peter didn't learn the lesson. He failed greatly. Instead of praying and keeping watch, we see that they were sleeping and they would enter into temptation. So in the context of his pride, which we saw last week, and his lack of alertness in prayer this week, Peter would fall, and he would fall greatly. And folks, if we don't recognize our absolute weakness and yield our wills to Christ in the context of dependent prayer, we will fall into temptation too. You may have the heart to do what is right. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Therefore, keep watch and pray. And again, I ask you, what's your prayer life like? Is it simply a litany of what you think God's will is for you? Please this, do this, Lord. Please do that. Or is there a heart of hearts to say, Lord, this is my desire. It seems to be biblical, but yet not my will be done, but your will be done. It seems like the right thing, Lord God. And I find that in situations in here. We have custody battles, things like that, where we're praying and everybody's praying for the right thing. We want these people to be with these people or whatever it might be. But yet we need to add into that, yet not our will, but thy will be done. We need to yield our wills in all the situations. We need to yield our wills. And it's only in the context of dependent prayer and the certainty of the knowledge of the word that we are strengthened to yield our will to His. Now notice here, he prayed for about an hour, and there's great persistence. He goes back. There's persistence in prayer. Verse 42, he went away again the second time and prayed, my Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed the third time, saying the same thing once more. Notice the second prayer this time. It's different than the first one. My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. Okay, if that's the way it is, thy will be done. Thy will be done. We see the Lord Jesus, even in his righteous humanity, being strengthened to do the Father's will rather than his own, which was righteous. Remember that. My Father, if this cup cannot pass away unless I drink it, thy will be done. And notice he comes back to the disciples again, and he came, verse 43, and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And we see in other passages, they were grieved. They were asleep in the context of their grief. This was a terrible time, but yet Jesus had told them to keep watching and praying. And what does he do next? Verse 44. And he left them again, and he went away and prayed a third time, and saying the same thing once more. Obviously, the same thing he was saying was, if this cup cannot pass, if I drink it, thy will be done. We see the Lord Jesus' persistence in prayer. I think if we analyze our prayer lives, we are not very persistent in prayer. And I mean godly prayer, which we are yielding our wills to him. We're not praying for our will. That's not godly prayer. We are yielding over our wills to the living God in dependent, submissive prayer. Thy will be done. In the context of agony and the reality, he doesn't say, I'm so grieved, I can't pray right now. He prays. He prays. And folks, if you're honest with yourself, if we're honest, all of us, we probably are not very persistent in our prayer lives. There's probably only a few here who pray for a couple minutes a day, and this should be convicting to us. We should be watching and praying. Because although the Spirit is willing, we want to do what's right, believers. I think we do. The flesh is weak. And we will enter into temptation if we are not yielding our wills. If you are not consistently yielding your will over to him, you will enter into prideful temptation and you will fall. This should be very convicting for all of us. Jesus gives us an example that we would not fall. That we would not fall. Because yes, the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And his power is perfected in weakness. His grace is sufficient. Now notice after this, after his persistent prayer, being in agony over the reality of what he would do within hours, it ended in complete submission. Notice his resulting resolve to do the Father's will. Verse 45, then he came to the disciples and said to them, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? Behold, the hour is at hand. The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Having prayed the third time, he comes now and he says, are you still sleeping and taking your rest? And it literally in the Greek says, sleep on and take your rest. It could be taken sarcastically or as a question. And he says to them, behold, look. The hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed in the hands of sinners. Arise, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. Here the Lord is revealing that the time has come. What does he do? Does he run away? Does he run back and even start praying? No, he gets up to face it. Arise, let's go. He has been strengthened to do the will of his Father, and he arises to do it. Folks, when you've submitted to Christ, when you've recognized your total inadequacy, when you've yielded your will, whether good or bad, to the Lord's will, when the time comes to face that struggle that God has placed before you sovereignly, he will give you the strength and the courage. And we see by the Lord's example, he arises and faces it. We have a tremendous example from the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. What's your prayer life like? Do you yield your will to his? We have a perfect example here of a gracious God who would go and bear our sins in his body on the cross. He was agonizing over the reality of being separated from the Father, bearing the sins of the world, those who would come to trust in him, bearing that sin in his body. A shameful thing. He would despise the shame, being separated, all this unholiness, dying for our sins. But yet he did it. And he paid the price. He took God's wrath. Some of you here are gonna receive God's wrath. Every sin you have committed, God is levying that against you. And he will punish you for everything, eternally. But he punished Jesus instead. He put his own son on the cross and he paid the penalty. And if you're willing to acknowledge your sin, to turn to Christ, repenting, believing that he is Lord, trusting in him for salvation, he will save you. I began asking the question, how many of you would like to fall spiritually? And I think each and every one of us would say, absolutely not. I don't ever want to cause the name of Christ to be dragged around. I don't ever want that to happen. I don't ever want his name to be reproached because of me. I don't want relationships broken because of me. But the reality is we are all one step away from falling because we have a tremendous enemy who prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But we must resist him firm in the faith. We must yield our wills to Christ and trust him. Depend on him and not in ourselves. How can we avoid spiritual disaster? We need to know the Word of God and listen to it. That's where his will is revealed. We need to know how really weak we really are. We are inadequate. We cannot do it. And we should be submitting ourselves in dependent prayer. Dependent prayer. Recognizing, regardless of whether our will is good or not, that we yield it to his will. Yet not my will, but thy will be done. And God will strengthen us to get up and face those things that he places before us for his ultimate glory. How does this apply to us? It's obvious. We need to pray and submit our wills. We need to see ourselves rightly. We need to be in his word. And again, I hear prayers like this. Please, God, do this. Let's do this. We pray for this, but we don't pray in our heart of hearts, yet not my will, but thy will be done. It's a matter of submission versus pride. We should humbly come to the living God in prayer. If God in human flesh fervently prayed, so should we. And he gave us this example. For those of you who don't know Christ, as I shared before, you can have your sins forgiven today. He'll forgive you because he bore our sins in his body on the cross. He bore them. He bore the wrath of God for you in our place. And you can be saved today by trusting in Christ. Believer, we need to be praying. We need to be submitting our wills to him. Father, thank you for your word. It is so far beyond our comprehension to imagine your Son being fully God and fully man, going through such agony because he would bear our sins and your wrath. It's hard for us to imagine what love that would take to come and do that. We thank you for his sacrifice for us. We thank you for his example of dependent, yielded prayer. And Father, I pray that we would take the commands seriously, be watchful and pray that we are not led into temptation. I pray we would see the connection between a vital relationship of dependence to you in the context of prayer in how you deliver us from temptation. Father, thank you for your word, and we pray you have your will and your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.